Amen. Our beautiful passage this morning is Revelation 5, verses 1 to 14, and that's found on page 1092 in our new Bibles. So it's Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look in it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even look in it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Look, the lion from the Lamb of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered, and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number were countless thousands, plus thousands of thousands. They said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches, and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, on everything and everything in them say, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Praise be to God.
Errol, that's all right. It's them. What's going on, Warren? Yes. Yeah, see? Can't get the workers anymore, can you? Can't even get the pastors. And we're moving on. Okay, we turn to Revelation chapter 5 for the final time. I won't go any further into the book of Revelation, as tempting as I think that is, and as needful, I think, as that is. But for obvious reasons, I think, my time here is coming to an end. And if I'm going to do the rest of Revelation, it'll take longer than I've got. So, sadly, we depart before we get into the rest of the book. I saw it coming and resigned, obviously. No, I didn't. I'm not scared of the rest of Revelation. It really is important to us, isn't it? The Lamb fills the church and creation with his glory and his joy, and there's no room for anything else. And that day is coming when he returns in all his victory and in all his majesty. It is very seductive to believe that we as human beings can change the course of history and produce a new humanity living in a new world. It is very seductive to believe that, particularly in our technological wonderland. 50 years ago, in July 1969, Apollo 11 landed on the moon. It indeed was an incredible achievement and should be recognized as such. Men walking on the moon. Armstrong said, "One small step for man, one gigantic leap for humanity." The president that spoke to him that day on the phone in 1969 with fulsome words concerning global unity was impeached 2 years later for corruption. One gigantic leap for humanity. Not having a go at America, and I know there are some Americans amongst us this morning, could equally be applied to anything in Britain. Yet still we believe that by political activity, educational training, and social reform, we can take that gigantic leap as humanity and produce a new world. Billie Jean King, the American women's tennis player, now retired, in an interview said this: "This young generation will lead us into a new world of human living. If you're 20-something, feel the pressure." And you know why she said that? Because if you're 20-something in this room, you have been taught how to be inclusive. Well, you think you have. "The old generation," said Billie Jean King, "needs to just get out of their world-changing, history-altering way." End quote. Glory and joy, therefore, is unlimited. They will lead us to the promised land. John takes us to Jesus for a true world-changing, history-altering, human-perfecting vision of reality. We see not only Jesus the conquering Lamb, but we see all things through his complete vision. He has seven eyes, not literally, of course, seven being the number of completeness. So Jesus has perfect vision. We're told that in verse 6, he had seven eyes. He also has seven horns of perfect strength to perform his vision. And it is the Spirit-filled church that sings in wonder of his achievement and action, and realizing that only through the cross, behold the wondrous mystery, this is the only way whereby history is changed and humanity is perfected forever and forever. No wonder the church sings. I'm looking forward to going into the new creation for many reasons. For one thing, I will be perfect. But I want to join, as we will see at the end of my talk this morning, the singing. Some of them have gone to Keswick this week, and there they are up there singing with several thousand others, and they think that's good, and it is. But it is nothing compared to what is coming in the new creation. What a day of singing that's going to be, isn't it? Nobody asking for their favorite hymn, because Jesus will choose them all. And the music will be perfect. And everything will be as it is. Worthy the Lamb. All hail the Lamb. Two things to say this morning. The content of the singing, verses 9 and 10. It's all directed to the Lamb in verses 9 and 10. They sing a new song. But it's the Lamb who has been slaughtered in sacrifice that they sing to. Verse 6 says, and I saw one like a slaughtered lamb. Verse 13 says, worthy is the lamb who was slaughtered. This is not normally what we glory in as human beings. You can understand everybody getting excited by Apollo 11. It was an awesome moment, wasn't it? I was 12 at the time. That's what gets us stirred up, isn't it? But a lamb slaughtered on a cross. Really? Now reigning as the conquering lamb over all of history. He has taken the scroll of God's entire purpose into his hands. That's the scene. That's who they sing this new song to. A new song in the sense because it is reflecting the great redemptive work of Jesus on the cross and in his resurrection. In the Old Testament, you discover people singing to God all the time. But now with greater clarity, we can sing. Why don't we sing psalms in this congregation? Well, I think sometimes we should sing psalms. There's nothing wrong with doing that, is there? But there's a limitation in the psalms, isn't there? The problem is the New Testament hadn't yet come. And Jesus had not come in all his redemptive work with startling clarity. The image of the lion, which meets us earlier in the chapter, now recedes and is never used again by John in the entire book. It's interesting, isn't it, that when countries want to underline their powerfulness, they symbolize it with ravenous beasts that will kill to get their power. Britain has a lion. France has a tiger. The USA has an eagle. There may be other countries. Maybe your country has a duck. I don't know. Ravenous animals that will kill for power. That's how it is, isn't it? You live in this world. You know the power plays. People will kill to get to the top. People will kill to get their own way. People will kill for greediness. But here is the lamb bearing a death wound. The lamb who got killed. Now reigning over all history. Do you see the difference? It's nice to live in this world, isn't it? But I hate the power plays, don't you? The power plays in this society in which we live. Well, the saving power of God that changes history and produces a new humanity delivered from sin and brought to God forever is through the Lamb alone. I still see Christians who say they believe that but don't believe it. They still think political activity, social reform, and educational training is the only way. As much as there is value to some of those things, it will never achieve what the Lamb alone can achieve. We are gospel people in TCM, aren't we? The Lamb alone is being sung to. He is being treated, though, equally with God. The God of chapter 4, who was worshipped and declared worthy, chapter 4, verse 11. Now this Lamb is being declared worthy because this Lamb is God in human flesh. His glorious achievement is focused on one gigantic step by Jesus, heaven to earth, one wondrous step of awesome obedience to the cross to purchase people for God by his blood. We are the people who glory in blood. And through that blood, we have been purchased from our sin, and we are clean forever before God. This is our identity. If you are a believing person this morning, following Jesus, then your name was on the scroll of unfolding history. There came a moment in your life when you responded to Christ, because your name was already on the scroll. Isn't that amazing? So the mission of Christ was to die for every people group. Do you see that? You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe, language, people and nation. It was good to gather, wasn't it, last week, and hear about global mission, wasn't it? What an encouragement. What a stimulus. If we're not interested in global mission, then I would have to say to you that you've got a real problem as a Christian. You're not really focusing on Jesus at all, are you? Because Jesus is the one who redeemed a people for himself from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. That's how we're to read history. But history has been consigned to room 101, hasn't it? It's boring. It's about dusty old men running around in strange clothing. And it's all about dates that nobody really wants to know anything about. We're in the 21st century, man. I'm living for the moment. Well, if I climb into a car with you and you don't have a rear view mirror, I'm getting out. My friends, it's history that tells us, from Jesus' perspective, that his mission is completed and is ongoing and will be finished. You can trace that great global mission through the church in its history. And you need to do it. The mission of Christ was to die for every people group. Every people group. Therefore, the mission of the church is to proclaim that Jesus, the Lord, saves people from all nations. All nations. Not just some nations, but all nations. And therefore, we are to get involved with him in this glorious enterprise. At least we are to pray. At least we are to pray for global mission. And yet we're also to share Jesus with the people around us. We don't simply come to the big screen and admire what's going on, do we? You see, when the Apollo 11 landed on the moon, they had big screens up in various nations, and people gathered in squares by their hundreds to see this awesome moment and went home unchanged. There was no big gigantic leap for humanity. Now we come to the screen, and through John we see Jesus, because we want to be like Jesus, don't we? Aren't you praying to be like Jesus now? Aren't I praying to be like Jesus now? To be the church central to his purposes on earth? The unfolding purpose of God in history to save a people for himself? Not political education or educational training or social reform, but spiritual activity in the gospel. That's the only hope for our world. And let it be absolutely clear, as much as I believe in good works and helping people with water and various other issues, it is only through the proclamation of the gospel, through the word of the gospel, that Jesus saves anybody. So the mission of the church is to proclaim Jesus as Lord. But notice, not only to proclaim, look at verse 10, to live out the transformation of Christ. Look at verse 10. What do you make of it? You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. The redemptive work of Christ in your life and my life is to transform me forever for his glory. We have a new freedom and a new status. We are priests. We have access to God, yes. But a priest only had one purpose in the Old Testament. What was it? To serve God the King and nothing else. No other purpose for living. Well, we exist, my friends, as a kingdom of priests to serve King Jesus and him alone with the entirety of our lives. We only have one purpose, not several. Jesus is not just one of the purposes, and probably a lesser purpose, if he's honest. It's the only purpose for your redeemed life and mine. No other. That status and that freedom is our identity. And therefore, we will reign on the earth. Do you understand that we are already reigning on the earth under Christ? As we share the gospel, as we live gospel lives, we are reigning. The world is not winning. I don't have any envy for the world. It's lost and is lost. And one day in Christ, when he returns, we will reign on the earth forever and forever. And there will be no more enemies, including death. We may feel powerless and marginalized now, but no, we don't. We reign in the gospel through its power. And we spread the good news of Jesus all around us. Because there's only going to be one set of people left on the world. Do you believe this? Do you really believe this? Only one set of people left, and it's redeemed people. All else, everybody else, has gone. One gigantic leap for humanity. So the singing church, with Christ-centered rich lyrics, full of biblical truth, offers itself to the Lamb. To live, to serve him only. Not serve the job. Not serve pleasure. Not serve leisure. Not serve sport. Not serve music. Not serve family. As much as some of these things are very good, we live for one reason only in all of those things. To serve the Lamb. Content of the singing, and secondly, and finally, and much more shortly, the climax of the singing. You get a build-up in verse 11 onwards of incredible praise. Listen, my friends, the moonwalk was a much lesser wonder. You have sevenfold perfect praise to the Lamb in verses 11 and 12. It's the climax of the book, and you haven't even reached the end of the book. This is the climax. You can't top this. And it is tumultuous, isn't it? Then I looked and heard a voice of many angels around the throne, and also the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless thousands, plus thousands of thousands, and they said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and blessing." What do you see here? You see two things. You see the completed church, verses 11 and 12. You see a holy, happy church before God and surrounding the reigning Lamb. Shame of us when we think that church is unimportant. That it's got a lesser commitment in our lives. Who are we really looking at if we think that? We're looking at ourselves. You can't look at the Lamb and not see the church. You can't have this Jesus and me mentality, all on my own with my coffee, sitting in a chair, just loving the silence. Oh, there's a place for that. But that is way too individual, isn't it? We've been redeemed for, we were made for Jesus and this great praise, but we lost it in Adam. But we've been now redeemed, and that has been regained in Christ. Here's the completed church. Hearts free from all idolatrous desire. Won't that be good? Yes. Hallelujah. Perfectly captivated and enraptured by the Lamb. That is complete freedom, my friends. Daily my idolatrous desires dog my heart. And occasionally, there is some capturing of my heart by the Lamb, and some rapture that goes with that, but it's easily dismissed by something much more trivial. We do live distracted lives, don't we? But here is complete freedom. The glory and the joy of Christ filling the church. We're going to see the King, my friends, and there's no moaning there. Won't that be good? There'll be no groaning there either. There'll be no death. Gigantic leap for humanity. The completed church. The liberated creation, verses 13 and 14. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and everything in them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. Are you bored this morning? You might be, for all I know. Waiting for it to finish. Coffee or tea coming up. A nice, relaxing afternoon in the sunshine. And heaven? Wow, couldn't think of anything worse. Singing all the time to Jesus. Well, it's not going to be quite like that. But my dear friends, the entire universe erupts in praise. The curse is no longer imposed upon creation itself. It has been lifted in our perfection. And there's only one name being thundered out. Only one name. And it's not your name and it's not my name. Not TCM either. It's the Lamb. Because it's all about Jesus, isn't it? This threatening, yet thrilling vision of reality seduces us into hope. What a brilliant alternative. That's why we sing to Jesus in that song called Beautiful Name. You have no equal. You have no rival. All hail the Lamb. You hailing him? In your heart? We want deep teaching, do we? Well, here's deep teaching. Is your heart captured and enraptured by the Lamb of God this morning? It's all about Jesus. I'm nearly finished. Don't worry. Two things to say as I finish. Come to the Lamb. This morning, you're not a follower of Jesus, and you think that Jesus is naff, and that this world is the best place on earth. And I say to you, one small step of obedience to the cross, one small act of trust for his salvation, one gigantic leap into perfection. When it comes. When it comes. Not here yet. Come to the Lamb. Come to the cross. Come be cleansed and purchased from your sin. Come and serve the living Jesus for the rest of your life until you die. And go to be with him forever. Come to the Lamb. Secondly, sacrifice your life for the Lamb. All of us. If we're followers of Jesus, we should sacrifice our life for the Lamb. We conquer through sacrifice, just as Jesus did. And as we conquer through sacrifice, we live in a real and eternal victory already, and looking forward to it when he comes in its fullness. Our redeemed lives matter. You may look at your life situation and you may think it's very mundane, very ordinary. No, your redeemed life matters where you are. Live out, proclaim, therefore, Jesus to the people around you in your front line. Live out transformed lives that serve him alone. One small step of loving obedience at a time. That's how you build a Christian life. One small step of loving obedience at a time. And as we therefore do that, we will know our heart captivated and enraptured by the Lamb. And his glory and his joy will fill our lives. And his glory and his joy will fill our church. Because we will sing. We will make melody in our hearts to this amazing Lamb who has saved us and sustained us by his grace. And our destiny will no longer be boring, a lesser wonder than our lifestyle now. No, we will hardly wait to get there and join the completed church and the liberated creation, thundering out what? Well, you can say it this morning. What? Worthy. Let us pray. Take a moment. I don't care what you think about me. That's a total irrelevance. Don't care what you think about the performance this morning of teaching the Word of God. Done my best. Your response is to Jesus. So respond to him. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Let's stand and sing that hymn together to the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God.